Beautiful song. Thank you, Diane. I tell you, the Lord has made unbelievable provision for us. Unbelievable. Made a way for us to know Him. Wow. I was reading a story about a preacher. He was with his wife and his children. He had two daughters. They were in the car driving, going home. It was raining. It was dark. And because of the intensity of the rainstorm, it was very difficult to see past his headlights. On the way, he knew that he was going to have to cross over a bridge. But as he was driving along, of course, there'd be signs that would say, "Do not pick up hitchhikers." And the reason for that is nearby there was a facility for the criminally insane. And sometimes there would be one escape and make it to the highway and try to hitch a ride. On that particular night, as he was approaching the bridge, he began to drive very, very slow because of the storm, and he could hardly see the road. And then out of nowhere, there appeared this man in the middle of the road without his shirt. He had taken his shirt off, and he was swinging it up and waving it in the air and screaming. He didn't know what he was screaming, but at that moment, the preacher's wife pleaded with her husband, "Please do not stop." And I think she was justified, because knowing that there was that place nearby where they had in crazy people, and so the preacher, he was trying his best to maneuver around this man in the road, but this man wouldn't let him pass. This man would move over as he was moving, and of course, as I said, he was driving slower as he approached this man, and he sought to get around this man, but he couldn't, so he finally stopped, and he told his wife to lock the doors, to keep them locked, while he was going to go out and see what was wrong with this man. And of course, by this time, his two daughters are crying, and they're saying, "Daddy, please don't leave us." But he gets out of the car, and he goes around, and this man had jumped and hit his hand, slapped his hands on the hood of the car. And at this time, he could understand what he was saying. This man was screaming, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out, and a bus full of children has already gone over." And this man, the preacher, at that moment, with gratitude, he hugged this guy, and he looked back at his wife and daughters, realizing what could have happened. And for the next couple hours, he stood out there with this man, waving down people, saying, "The bridge," screaming out, "The bridge is out." You know, I want you to think this morning about what would have happened had this man not have risked his life in the middle of this storm, this rainstorm, where it's dark and visibility's low, and get out in the middle of the highway and do his best to stop people from plunging off of this bridge to their deaths. Think of what would have happened. It wouldn't have been right, would it, for him, knowing the danger that was ahead, and just to walk away. It wouldn't have been right, would it? He did the right thing to warn the people. I want to tell you, there's a lost and dying world out there. The bridge is out. People are headed into a Christless eternity. And God has called us to warn them that the bridge is out. It ain't right for us not to share it. That's the title of my message this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 7. We're going to look at a very, very sad story that has a happy ending. How many of you like those kind of stories? You always like a happy ending. Well, I'll tell you, this is a story that's that does have in somewhat of a happy ending to it. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we're going to read these first 9 verses to kind of, and then we'll kind of look a little more at the surrounding context in the message. But it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall be a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight and to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear noises of chariots and noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel had hired against us kings of the Hittites and kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Now I want you to notice verse 9. Then they said one to another, We do not well, for this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the unbelievable provision you made for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You made a way for us to have a relationship with you, to know you, to have forgiveness of sin, to have eternal life. Lord, what a wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Lord, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that dwells in those of us who believe. Lord, I'm thankful that we're here to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have ears to hear the message and to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to kind of go in the background of this story. You know, this is a story in which the children of Israel, they were besieged by the Syrian army. And because of this, they were in a famine. What happened is, and back in those days, the armies would surround cities. And they would stay there and camp out, and so the people could not leave the city, go in or out. And they would wait until the people would be starving to death and desperate, and finally they would surrender. That's where we find ourselves in this text. They're pretty desperate. They're in a great famine. And in the meantime, you got these 4 lepers. They're dying. I mean, they're not only dying of a deadly disease, but they're starving as well. And they decide to do something about it. And they go to the camp of the Syrians. Of course, the camp is empty. And they find great provisions. Great provisions. And as they were eating and filling their bellies full of all the food they could want, they began to get gold and silver and raiment, and they would take it off and hide it someplace, and they were going back and forth, and they finally realized what we're doing ain't right. Our brothers and sisters there in Samaria, our people there in Samaria, though we are quarantined from them, though we are outside the city wall, we can't go in because we're unclean. They're starving. They're dying. And there's bread and enough to spare here. And so that's where we come to our text in verse number 9, where they said, "We do not well." This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. What does he mean? Meaning that we're not sharing it. We're not telling. We're just enjoying it for ourselves. It ain't right not to share it. That's the title of my message this morning. It ain't right not to share it. I want you to go back in chapter 6. I want to look a little bit at the context so you can get a feel for the situation of our text here. If you'll go back to chapter 6 and verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And verse 25 says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria." Now I want you to see first this morning, there was an unbelievable famine in Samaria. This is the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember, after Solomon died, his son came to the throne, and then the kingdom of Israel divided 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, 2 southern tribes, the southern kingdom. The king at this time of Israel, of the northern kingdom of Israel, is Jehoram. You can go back in chapter 3 in 2 Kings and read about Jehoram. He's the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Infamous king and queen of Israel. The most wicked in all their history was Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was brought in Baal worship into Israel, and it was so degrading and wicked. And the Bible says in chapter 3 that their son Jehoram, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. But not like his father and mother. It did say that he did get rid of Baal, but he still followed in the way of his father Jeroboam, worshiping the golden calf there in Bethel and in Dan in the northern kingdom. So he was ungodly. He was a wicked king. He was a wicked king, and because of that, God was bringing judgment upon the nation. And it says that the king of Syria, he besieged Samaria. That's where that was the capital of the northern kingdom. So you have Jehoram, king of Israel, with all of his princes and servants and many of the people right there locked up in Samaria. They can't go out. And it's getting bad. The Bible doesn't tell us how many days that they had been besieged by this great army. But it was long enough that the Bible says it was a great famine. It was unbelievable. I want you to see something in verse 25. "Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." I want to explain something here. The famine condition were so bad. The food was so scarce that they had resorted to eating donkey's heads. I mean, they were killing their livestock just to survive. And you have to know this, that to Israel, in the law, a donkey was an unclean animal. They could not eat donkey. But it was so bad that they had resorted to eating even the head of a donkey. And here it says the cost of a donkey's head. Boy, I'm sure that's like prime rib filet mignon or something, isn't it? No, we're talking about rubbish here. We're talking about stuff that you'd just throw in the dump. You would not eat this, but listen, it was sold for 80 pieces of silver. 80 pieces of silver. I want to explain to you, a shekel or a piece of silver was a 4/10 of an ounce. It was one of their silver coins. So we're looking at 4/10 of an ounce of silver by today's silver prices. $15.22 an ounce. We're looking at, for 80 pieces of silver, are you ready for this? $487. I mean, this famine conditions, this is bad stuff. Almost $500 for a donkey's head. How many of you here, I know that some of you probably on your anniversary, you might have gone to a real nice Brazilian restaurant or something like that and paid $80 for you and your wife. Maybe. But how many of you ever spent $500 on a meal? I don't see one hand. $500 for donkey's head. That's how bad it was. And then it says part of a cab, or a fourth part of a cab. This, I figured up, is a cup, is equivalent to a cup of dove's dung. Now, why would you sell dove's dung? Well, they used it for firewood to cook. So when you bought your donkey's head, you had to cook it. So they had dove's dung. A cup of dove's dung. Look and see what it says. It said 5 pieces of silver, $30. $30 for just a small cup of dove's dung. Unbelievable famine. I mean, it was bad. And then verse 26, it said, the king of Israel, he was passing upon the wall and cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord did not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? He's speaking sarcastic here. There was nothing in the barn floor. There was no food. There was nothing in the wine press. They had nothing. He's saying, you know, if the Lord don't help you, then you're just without help. I can't help you. I have nothing. They had nothing to eat. The king said, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said to me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we bulled my son and did eat him. And I said to her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son. It was so bad. So bad they were eating their children. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine this. They're eating their children. But I want to tell you, when you look in the Bible, the Lord warned them about this. The Lord told them that this is what's going to happen to you if you don't listen to my word. You can follow with me if you want in Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus chapter 26, some of you reading through the Bible in a year, I don't know where you are, but you might be getting close to here. Maybe you've read this, but in Leviticus 26 and verse 29, now I want to just back up in verse 14. He says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, then he goes on and lists the things that's going to happen, the consequences. And listen, folks, I want you to understand, there are consequences to sin. We may not see some of the consequences that went on in the Old Testament, but there are consequences to sin today. And in verse 21, he says, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken to me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. But look at verse 29. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. He said, that's what's going to happen. It's going to get so bad that you're going to be eating your children. Another place in Deuteronomy 28, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 28, this is the fifth book in their book of the law, the Pentateuch. Here in Deuteronomy 28, we have the same as what we just read in Leviticus pretty much. You know, he talks about blessings and cursings. He said, you have to choose. You have to choose today. Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? You're going to choose blessing, you're going to choose cursing. Well, backing up into verse 15 in chapter 28, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And you can read, he's talking about all these curses, but when you get to verse 52, as he's continuing on, he says, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced down walls come down wherein thou trustest. Throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he had nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, toward her son, toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, and she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in the gates, if thou wilt not observe. Now, you notice God warned them. He said, this is what's going to be the consequence. If you don't do this, if you don't listen to me, this is going to be the consequence. This is how I'm going to judge you. This is how I'm going to chastise you. And that's what we find in this text, is as degrading as it is when we read this story of people, mothers eating their own children. As gross and disgusting as that is, it was God's judgment. It was God's judgment on his people. God had given them over to their own ways, to their own sins. So we see here an unbelievable famine, so great the people were suffering so much that they were resorting to eating unclean donkey heads. They were resorting even further than that, eating their own children. Now we come to chapter 7, where we read this morning, we see an unbelievable promise. You see, after the king heard this, King Jehoram heard this, and just kind of summarizing the end of chapter 6, he rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth. That is a symbol of mourning, fasting. I mean, this is amazing for a king that wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, he was broken by this, seeing what was happening with his people. And he said that he was going to take the head off of Elisha. He was blaming it all on the prophet of God. They sent a message to Elisha. He sent his servant. But I'm going to pick up in chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha told the king and his servant, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, I want you to understand something here. A measure is about 7 quarts. So he says that there's going to be 7 quarts of fine flour sold for 1 shekel. 1 shekel. That's about $6. A donkey's head selling for $500 to now, overnight, he said, you're going to be selling fine flour to cook for $6 for 7 quarts. Quite amazing, isn't it? Or barley, he said, will be sold 2 measures. We're looking at 14 quarts now of barley for a shekel. For just one of those silver coins, 1/10 of an ounce, they could buy 2 measures of barley, about 14 quarts. I mean, this is normal prices. What he's saying here is, you know what? We're going from famine prices. We're going from no food to having an abundance of food. And it's going to happen overnight. God said it. He's going to do it. He's promising it. And look what happens. The Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, this is the right king's right-hand man, he answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? We see his blatant unbelief. He's like, no way. Impossible. This is unbelievable promise. No way that can happen. That tomorrow at this time, we're going to be selling fine flour for market prices like that. No way. It's just not going to happen. I mean, if God opened windows of heaven, it wouldn't even be true. He's mocking the man of God here. He's mocking the word of God. He's showing his unbelief. And so the prophet says, well, tell you what, you're going to see it with your very own eyes, but you're not going to get to eat of it. Now, if you'll jump to verse 17 in this chapter, the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down unto him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. The word of the Lord came to pass. Here's an unbelievable promise that's given by the man of God, by the Lord himself. It must have been a ray of hope to those that did believe in the Lord. I mean, to be able to have food to eat, the food to feed your family. Imagine. And the prophet said it's going to happen overnight. But many, like this man, I'm sure doubted God. They didn't believe this. There would have to be an unbelievable miracle take place for this to happen. I want you to notice back in verse 3, picking up the story, there was an unbelievable provision made by God. Not just an unbelievable promise, but an unbelievable provision. It's really 4 unlikely men that find this unbelievable provision of God according to God's unbelievable promise. I mean, of all people, it's these 4 leprous men. In verse 3 it says, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering end of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? Literally, these men were the walking dead. Think about it. They were leprous men. You know, this leprosy, it's deeper than the skin. And it begins to work into the nerves. And it's basically, from what I've read about this leprosy, it causes a slow, painful death. One of the worst ways to die. Unless somehow you're healed from this. But if a person was a leper, according to the law, in the book of Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 13, if I remember, I didn't write it down, but God gives his law concerning lepers, and if a man was declared to have leprosy by the priest after he was examined, then he would have to go outside the community, outside the camp, outside the city. He could not live in the community because it was contagious. And it rendered him ceremonially unclean. He could not go into the temple. He could not worship God. So he was unclean. And so if he was out on the road and somebody was passing by, he would have to cover his upper lip and he'd have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn the people passing by. It was a deplorable condition to be in. And you see these men, they were outside the gate. They were outside the city of Samaria at the gate. Why were they at the gate? Because the army of Syrians were besieging the city. They had no place to go. They were there. They could not. The Israelites could not let them in because they were unclean. But they're out there at the gate. And think about how they must have not only had this dreadful disease, but they must have been very hungry as well. Because all they would get to eat is what garbage was throwing over the wall. They were maybe picking off the last bit of meat off of that donkey head. I mean, they didn't get much at all. And so these men, they're walking dead. They're dying of this disease. They're starving to death. And they said, you know, why are we just sitting here dying? You know, if we go into the city, we're going to die there because there's a great famine. But if we sit here, we're going to die. Let's just go to the Syrian army. We have nothing to lose. I mean, we're going to die anyway. If they kill us, I mean, we're just going to die. But maybe they might have mercy. Maybe they might show us some grace and give us some food. So let's go. And so these men, they went in the twilight, verse 5 tells us, to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. I mean, tents everywhere, horses and asses everywhere. Wasn't a single person to be found. The Bible tells us in verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, and even the noise of a great host. That means a great army. They said to one another, lo, the king of Israel had hired against us the king of the Hittites, the king of the Egyptians, to come upon us. So they heard these noises. God made them to hear these noises of armies coming. And so it was like flight response kicked in, and they fled with the clothes on their back. I mean, they didn't even get on their horses. They just fled, leaving everything behind. They didn't go back and get their iPhones, their laptops. They didn't go back for nothing. They left in haste for their lives. And here these four leprous men, they come in, these walking dead walk in. Maybe that's why they fled. They're walking in like this. If I saw Walking Dead coming, I'd flee too. But you know, they went into this tent. They started eating. Find gold and silver and raiment. I mean, it was like a garage sale. All these clothes, they just free for the taking. And they took and they went and hid these things. And then they went to another tent and did the same thing. As they were, unbelievable provision. I mean, we're looking at probably 100,000 men that just fled. Imagine all the tents spread out, all the food. I mean, we're talking about an army that was fat with the spoils of battle. They had been spoiling different countries as they were coming down, and they were fat with all the spoils, and here they are, they left everything. And these men come upon this and like unbelievable provision. Unbelievable. There's bread enough and to spare. I mean, there's so much. And they realize, we're not doing right. We're not doing the right thing because there are people back there in our city starving to death. We've got unbelievable provision here, and they're suffering with unbelievable famine. We need to go tell them. We're not doing right by holding our peace. This is a day of good tidings. We come to verse 9 where we find those words. This comes to my fourth point. There was a believable decision. You know, these four lepers, they had a decision to make. You know, were they going to lavish all these riches on themselves? Or were they going to share these unbelievable provisions with others? They had a decision to make. And I believe it is a believable decision. Because, you see, in Samaria, it was their people, Israel. Though they were lepers, though they were outcasts or quarantined from the city, though they could not hug their wife, their children because of their uncleanness, they still loved them. That was their family and they're starving. That was their son. Maybe their daughter. It was their wife or maybe their parents, their grandparents, their aunts and uncles were in there in that city with no food. And here they are engorging themselves on all this food and all these riches. And they're thinking, you know, we're not doing the right thing. It ain't right not to share it. I know that's not proper English, but it sounds good. It's Southern English, Texas English. It ain't right not to share it. They had to come to a decision. You realize that this unbelievable provision they came upon was God's grace. It was all grace. These lepers didn't deserve it. Israel didn't deserve it. They were undergoing God's chastisement. God did not have to do this. Do you know, even in the midst of this chastisement, this judgment that God was rendering on his people, that he was showing mercy? That he gave this unbelievable promise. He said, you know what, tomorrow you're going to have food. You're going to have such an abundance of food. See, God is good, isn't he? Even when we have to be chastened by God, God is still good. What choice would you have made if you were these four men? You know, I tell you, when you start seeing gold and silver like these men seeing, and seeing all these clothes from Neiman Marcus and Dillard's and Josh A. Banks and all these clothes, I mean, you're going crazy. Covetousness kicks in. Greed kicks in. What are you going to do? It's kind of like somebody winning the lottery. I mean, they won the lottery. You know what? If you look at most people that win the lottery, they pretty much don't share it. I mean, maybe with their very, very immediate family, they're on good terms with them. But, I mean, no, the greed just kicks in. But these men had to make a decision. And they decided that it wasn't good to hold their peace about it. In fact, they had a fear of God because they said, if we tarry till morning light, some mischief's going to come upon us. They feared God. They thought, you know, if we don't do right, something's going to happen. God's going to see to it. Because it ain't right not to share it. It's what God has blessed us with. It was a believable decision for them to make, I believe, to share what they have found. Now, we come to this part of the message that's the most important part of the message, and that is the application. How does this apply to us today? This is Share Month at BBC. How does this story, how does it apply to us today? Well, going back through these, you remember there was an unbelievable famine there, but let me ask you today, isn't there not a unbelievable famine today in our land? I'm not talking about a famine of food. I'm talking about something far worse. If you want to look with me in Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, he says in verse 11, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Amen. You know, God said there's going to come a day that there's going to be a great famine. It's not a famine of bread or water, but he said a famine of the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. Remember last week we were looking at that man in hell, that compelling cry coming out of the pits of hell, compelling someone to, or compelling, or Abraham, send Lazarus to my five brethren so they don't come to this place of torment. We heard about that compelling cry that we need to share Christ, because even people in hell care about their lost loved ones. Heaven cares, Jesus cares, the Holy Spirit cares, the angels care, even hell cares. But do we care? Do we care? We looked at a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, who have not believed. You know, it's those that Satan, the god of this world, have blinded their minds. I'm telling you, it's hid from people today. People out there are lost. They don't know Christ. They don't have any hope. And I want to tell you today that they're in the same condition, even worse condition than those people in Samaria. I mean, if you look back to the message last week, Luke 16, Lazarus died. He went to Abraham's bosom. This rich man died. He went to hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Listen, that man was rich. He didn't have no famine of food, but he's experiencing a great famine now. He's pleading for a drop of water, and he's not getting it. Listen, people lost today. I know this is a difficult subject for our generation, but it's the Word of God, and it's come. Eternity is coming. It's around the corner. This last week, we could have died. You know, you could have been driving and a tree fall over on top of you, or falling over into your house and killed you. You could have been driving an Amarillo and a truck blowed over on top of you. I mean, eternity's around the corner. You could already be there. Are you ready? I mean, think of all the people that don't know Christ. They're experiencing unbelievable famine. I mean, it's so great. I'm telling you, when they die without Christ, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be awful fate for them for all eternity. Is there not an unbelievable promise given to us today by God? In this unbelievable famine around us, is there not an unbelievable promise? I think of John 3:16. Most all of you know that verse. You could quote it right now. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Unbelievable promise God has given. Promise of eternal life. Promise of salvation. Promise of escape from hell. Promise of escape from judgment on our sin, because Jesus took that judgment on the cross. He took our punishment. He took our place. What an unbelievable promise we have. God promises those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Unbelievable. But you know, a lot of people are just like this right-hand man of the king. Oh, it's not possible. If God opened the windows of heaven, how could this be? I tell you, it is. It is true. God sent His Son to die for you, to die for me. Is there not an unbelievable provision made for us in Christ? I like John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is what Jesus said. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want you to notice something about this verse. Jesus promised, if you hear my word and you believe, here's what happens. There's three things he mentions in that verse that happens. First, hath everlasting life. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, I'd be content with just that. You hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Man, that's good. But then he says, shall not come into condemnation. That means that I will not come into judgment. I will not, God's not going to judge me for my sins because Christ took my place. So I have eternal life. I won't come into condemnation. Isn't that good? When you believe on Christ, you get saved, you have eternal life, you're not condemned. Romans 8:1, he says we're no longer condemned. Well, preacher, what if I sin after I get saved? Not condemned. All those sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Jesus. That doesn't mean that you have freedom, just go out and live the way you want. I mean, there are consequences you're going to experience in this life. But I'm talking about when you believe Christ, you have eternal life, you will not be condemned. Meaning, you're not going to spend eternity in hell. It says, but he's passed from death unto life. That's the third thing. What does that mean? Well, we're dead spiritually. Dead in trespass and sin. When we believe Christ, we pass from this state of spiritual death and sin unto life in Jesus Christ. Christ comes in us. He helps us. He walks with us. He helps us to overcome sin. He grows us up. Just like that song we heard, that's the relationship part. We get to know God. Because Christ comes in. He took away our sin. Now we have fellowship with God. Now we have a relationship with God. And that's an unbelievable promise. Unbelievable provision that God made for us. He provided for us eternal life. He provided for us a way to escape condemnation, to escape death, and have life. Is there not a believable decision to be made now? As you think about the application of this, is there not a believable decision? If you are lost today in your sins, is there not a believable decision you need to make? To realize that God loved you that much, that God provided a way for you to have eternal life, a way for you to escape the condemnation of your sin. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I'm a good person. I go to church. I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church or that church. Well, listen. The Bible teaches not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ That's the gift, is through Jesus Christ. The gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way. There is no other way. You don't come to Christ, that means you remain spiritually dead. You remain under condemnation, under God's wrath. If you die in that state, you spend eternity where that rich man is today, hell. That's the truth. That's unbelievable famine right there. But God has made an unbelievable promise to you. You come to Christ, you get eternal life. He made unbelievable provision. He gave His Son, Jesus, just for you. There's a believable decision for you to make. I mean, it makes sense. Who would not want that? To come to Christ, believe on Him, trust Him as your Lord and Savior. If you are saved, like these four lepers who found God's unbelievable provision, their life was changed. Imagine how they were jumping for joy as they was running around that camp, having that gold and that silver and that raiment. They were rejoicing over this. Think about that. Joy that they had having received God's unbelievable provision. That's what happens when you get saved. It's just like that. You're just like, wow, God's good. He saved me. He took all my sins and washed them away. God's good. That He would love me enough to do that for me. Wow. And you know, we get this gift of eternal life, and like these four lepers, we need to stop and realize we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. You know what good tidings is? Good news. You know what good news is? Gospel. This is a day of the gospel. We don't do well to hold our peace, Christians. If we sit here and hold our peace while our world's dying, going to hell, we're not doing well. If we wait till morning light, which I believe that's referring to the bright morning star that's coming back for us, if we wait till He comes, there's going to be some mischief, I tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, yeah, we'll be saved. We're not under condemnation. But listen, there is a judgment seat for reward or loss of reward. What's your reward going to be when you get to heaven? You know, Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he said, ye are my joy and my crown of rejoicing. You are. Because you are going to be in the presence of Jesus at His coming. Those people He led to Jesus, He said, you're my crown. You're my rejoicing. Our greatest joy as a Christian will be the people we lead to Christ. There's no greater joy than that. You know, Paul said in Romans 10:14, how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I like what someone said that evangelism is. You know what evangelism is? It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That goes great with this story, doesn't it? These lepers, they were walking dead men. They found bread. Bread that gave them life. Evangelism is just going and telling others, hey, I found bread. Why don't you come get you some? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you believe in Him, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. He is the bread of life. We're just, all we are is beggars that found bread. We need to go tell others about this unbelievable provision God made for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to have our invitation. And if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to think about these lepers. Before they found the bread, listen, They said, why sit we here till we die? They had to make a decision then to do something. Just think about this. Had they never went to that camp, they would have perished. And listen, if you're here and you're not saved, if you just sit here and you don't come to Christ, you're going to die. You're going to die without Christ. It's going to be awful. Why sit you here till you die? Come to Jesus while there's time. While you have life, come to Christ. Christians, we need to be at the altars praying for lost people. We need to be at the altars saying, Lord, we do not well to hold our peace. We need to share what you've given us in Christ. Let's stand and bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the story that we've just read, and the story that reveals your mercy and your judgment. Lord, we see a people that was under your judgment suffering great horrors. But Lord, you extended mercy to them, just like today. Lord, your justice is severe. Your justice has brought death and suffering and hell because of our choice to turn from you, our choice to sin. But Lord, you have been merciful. Lord, you've made an unbelievable promise in your Son, Jesus Christ. That promise is still good today. You made unbelievable provision. He came and he died and was buried and rose again the third day, and he's coming back. And he promises to all that believe on him and trust him as their Lord and Savior, they'll have eternal life. They'll not come into condemnation. They'll pass from death unto life. Lord, what a promise we have. What provision has been made for us. Lord, now it comes time to a decision, which I believe is a believable decision for a lost person to come to Christ, to realizing their lost condition and coming to Jesus before it's too late. Lord, I pray for those of us who have trusted Christ. Lord, we have failed you in so many times in holding our peace. Lord, we've got lost people all around us. We've got friends. We've got family. We've got neighbors. We've got co-workers. We've got people everywhere that do not know you, and we're holding our peace. We're not saying nothing. We're not even inviting them to church. God, be merciful to us. Help us, Lord, to realize like these lepers that we're recipients of something so marvelous that we do not well to hold our peace. We need to share it. We need to share it with others. Share this gift of eternal life that we have with those that are lost. I pray, Lord, you'd have your way, your will today in this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.